Tonight we're starting a new series of messages for the next couple of months, looking at the whole issue of how do we build satisfying relationships with people. I would imagine there are a few more important issues that we have in life. And I guess as the drama spelled out, this is the thing that haunts us all the way through our lives. We can't actually live without relationships. But how do we go about building satisfying ones? Short of being a hermit and virtually clearing out on things altogether, you simply can't escape this whole issue of building satisfying relationships. But we all know this is a huge problem. We suffer in our society today from relationship breakdowns just in marriage and family life, in the workplace, among friendships. And there's a real problem for many, many people in learning how to develop long-term satisfying relationships. So I want to speak on this over 9 weeks. Are there any secrets? How do you do it? How do you go about doing it? Because it's something that I think is incredibly relevant to all of us. What secrets are there? Well, tonight I want to start off with the secret of love, which is, I guess, a fairly obvious place to start. If you want to have a satisfying relationship, it needs to be built around loving, understanding. My generation, when we were younger, used to sing songs like "All You Need Is Love." It was the love generation. But it hasn't ended up that way. It's a generation that's ending up in broken relationships and embittered lives and abused children. I was very interested a couple of weeks ago when Kevin gave that very interesting message on the tragedy of Diana, when he pointed out there were two things that Diana, for all her fame and for everything that she had, there were two things that Diana never found, and they were love and security. And that's what ultimately made her life such a tragic story, and I think drew such a remarkable response from so many people. So tonight is on the secret of love. How do you discover the kind of love that can build long-term satisfying relationships, which all of us long to have, at the very core of our being, right at the very center of our being? There is nothing that any of us long for more than knowing that we're loved. This is how we're wired up. You do find the odd person who repudiates this idea or who turns their back on this idea altogether and says, "Well, I don't need to be loved." And they end up bitter and twisted. And all of us, that's the way we are. We need to be loved. So what are the secrets? Now, let me say, start with this, that when you talk about love in English, it's a huge problem. The first problem is that there's a lot of confusion about it. Marge has a very interesting dictionary that she got for teaching English for people who speak other languages. And it's a very helpful book, but I was looking at it this week, and apparently in English there are 20 different ways that we use the word love. I realized there are a few. I hadn't realized there were so many. You know, if I spoke to you and I said, "I love you," and what do I mean? The atmosphere could be charged with romantic passion. I love you. I could say, "I love you." Same words, same tone of voice, same intonation. And what I actually mean is I feel a caring responsibility for you. How are you supposed to know the difference? Zinzan Brook, yesterday afternoon, I noticed at the end of his magnificent career, he stood there on Eden Park and spoke to the crowds, and you know his concluding words to the crowds, "You people at Eden Park," he said, "I love you." What did he mean? "I love you." 20 options. I don't think he meant "I feel wild romantic passion for you all," or he'd be a very troubled man. Neither do I think he meant "I feel deep care and concern for every one of you." I think he meant "I appreciate you. You've turned up here week by week, you've cheered for Auckland and for New Zealand, and I appreciate you." I can say, it's all the same word, "I'd love a Coke." What does that mean? that doesn't mean my emotions are deeply stirred at the thought of a Coke, and unless I'm parched with thirst. And neither does it mean I feel a deep, caring sense of compassion for the Coca-Cola Bottling Corporation. Neither does it mean necessarily that I appreciate Coca-Cola and all that it stands for. I think it means I'd like a drink. Or you could be playing a game of tennis. This is the best of all. What's the score? Love 20. Now, what does that mean? I mean, I know it, someone will come up to me and say afterwards, hey, it means 20-0. I know that. 20 love? When every other sport in the world is 20-0, 20 love. I don't know what that means. And I haven't met anyone who does know what that means, but that's one of the 20 options. So it's no wonder when we start talking in English about love, we end up terribly confused. English is a clumsy language. Marge was telling me last night when I was talking to her about this, she said, do you know, in English, there's about 8 or 9 different words for rain? You know why? Because in England it rains all the time. That's right. But there's one word for love. So what does that say? For those of you who aren't Anglo-Saxons, you may be looking at us by now and thinking we are lovingly deprived. And we probably are, stunted. Within our culture, we don't have a kind of refined understanding. There could have been 20 different words, but in fact we have this one all-purpose word. So there's a lot of confusion. The other thing, there's a lot of misunderstanding when you start talking about love. A lot of people feel that love is a feeling. An ocean of emotion. A shiver in my liver. A tingle in my tummy. This is emotion. Particularly when it comes to romantic love. Or else love is uncontrollable. Particularly with romantic love. I fell in love. I fell down a hole. It's like something, it's an accident. It's something over which I have no control. This thing just happened to me. And so it's no wonder we get confused. No wonder we get confused. I love you. What does he mean? He's at the mercy of uncontrolled emotions, just like the man who fell down a hole. I mean, what does he actually mean? And so this is, it's not a very good language, English, really, if you want finesse. So there we are. So tonight, let me tell you which of the 20 options I'm talking about. I want to talk about a love on which a friendship can be built. A love on which a satisfying relationship can be built. And what kind of love is that? That is a caring, supportive action. Now, I mean, everybody knows that anyway. That's how relationships ought to be built. But how do you actually do it? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. What is the secret of love? The kind of love that can result in a long-term satisfying relationship. Well, first of all, two things that love is. Love is, first of all, a choice. Love isn't like falling down a hole. It's not an uncontrollable emotional experience. Love is a choice. We choose to act in a loving way towards someone, or we don't. We think, blow them. Or we think, I'm going to choose to act in a loving, caring way towards this person. Love is a choice, that's the first thing. And the second thing is that love is an action. Love is a word that describes how I act towards another person. You can see the Forrest Gump film was a good illustration of that. No one's left in any doubt at the end of that this one soldier acted in a loving way towards the other. We would say that is an act of love. You can see love. Because love is an action. Love isn't just an emotion inside yourself. I feel hopelessly in love. Well, okay, great. But if it's genuine love, you can actually see it. Love is an action. Love is a choice, and love is an action. And if you're not just at the mercy of your emotions, you will choose to do loving, caring things towards another person. It's a choice, and it's an action. Because you see, we have a word for people who say, look, I love this person, But when you look at their actions, you don't see loving actions, you see something else. We have a word for it. And the word's hypocrisy. We say this doesn't square up. Here I am, I say I love this person, and I act in a totally contradictory way. But what is love and who defines it? Does Hollywood define it? Well, there's three kinds of love. And I've got a note of them down here. There are three kinds of love. The first love, and it's the most common kind of love we have in our relationships, is an if love. And this is conditional. You know, when I meet someone, I look at them and I look at their actions and I decide, is this person going to act in a kind, caring way towards me or are they not? And if they do, then I will respond and I will be kind and caring and thoughtful back to them. And that is how most of us build our relationships with other people. It's conditional. If you act in a caring, thoughtful way, if you act in my interest, then I will act in yours, and I will do thoughtful and kind things for you if I can see you doing it for me. It doesn't really build relationships for obvious reasons. Everyone's sitting waiting for the other person to make the first move, but that is probably the most common way, when you think about it, that we go about developing relationships. Then there's because love. And this is the kind of love that because of a relationship I have with you, I love you. You're my mum, or you're my dad, or you're my brother, or my sister, you're my family, or you're my husband, or your wife. And because you are this person, then I will love you. I will act in a caring, loving way towards you. That's a because kind of love. But what I want to talk about tonight is neither of those. Those are very common kinds of love, but a different kind of love for which we have no word in English. And I've called it here, in spite of love. And this is the word Jesus used. When he said we were to love our enemies, he said we're to love one another and all this kind of stuff. This is the word he used. There is no word in English for this word, so I've called it in spite of love. Now, when the people came to write the Bible, when they came to write the New Testament, which is the second half of the Bible, the part that tells about the life of Jesus and all that happened afterwards, when they came to write the New Testament, they had a problem. Because the whole of Jesus' ministry was done in a language called Aramaic. And he used this word about loving people then. But most people in the Roman Empire spoke Greek. So they had to write this book in Greek. And what was the word they were going to use? Now, if you're writing in English, you have the same problem. Well, in fact, it's not a problem in English because there's only one word. No subtlety at all. And so they scratched their heads because they didn't have a word for it. No one had actually gotten around to this point to saying, hey, there's another kind of love. It's not just the way I will act towards you if you act kindly towards me, or it's not just the sort of way I'll act towards you if you're my mum or my dad or my husband or my wife or something. Jesus was talking about loving people who didn't love us. In spite of the fact that you treat me real bad, I'm going to carry on acting for your good. And there wasn't a word for it. In the Greek language, they had a word for family love, and they had a word for brotherly affection, and they had a word for sexual love. They're all words we use in English, eros and so on. Brotherly love is Philadelphia. And so they had all these words, but they didn't have a word. And then someone found a very obscure word. As far as we know, it was hardly ever used before the New Testament was written. And they found this word, and this is the word that is used over and over and over and over again in the teachings of Jesus and the teachings all through the New Testament. And it's been used right down through Christian history, and it's translated into English as love. And so that's the word. So how do you describe it? Because it's just like love. I love a Coke, 20 love. I love my wife. I love my kids. What is the nature of this? It's indescribable. We don't have a word for it. So I've called it in spite of love, because that's what Jesus taught. And what it is this. And this is the secret of building. You want to have satisfying relationships in your life, it's in spite of love. In spite of the fact that you may act unkindly towards me, I'm going to act lovingly towards you. And that is how Jesus said we ought to live our lives. Now that's a tall order, because the whole human inclination is to say that if you act in an unkind way towards me, I am going to act in an unkind way back to you. But it doesn't work. And everyone knows it doesn't work, but everyone keeps on doing it. And so you get broken relationships and fractured families and disintegrating marriages and conflict in the workplace. And the way most of us live our lives does not work. The way Jesus said we were to live our lives, it works. He has the secret of how to build satisfying relationship with other people. You love people in spite of what they do to you. Simple, isn't it? I don't care how you treat me. I'll keep on acting kindly to you. Now the interesting thing, and I've got a note of this verse in the notes here. The amazing thing is, here's the question. How does God love us? You know, of all these, does God love us if we love him? Now I've, just about everybody I meet thinks that's how it is. Does God love us because we're special kind of people? Well, some think that. But what the Bible actually says, and this is the staggering thing, is that God loves us with an in spite of love. You know, he looks at us and he sees our actions of rebellion against him, and you may be actively rebellious against God, or you may just be passively indifferent. You know, couldn't care. And you know what? This is what the Bible says. That in spite of the attitudes we have towards God, in spite of the things we do against God, God still loves us. Now, how do we know that's true? Well, do you know, when they were crucifying Jesus, crucifixion is the most appalling, most terrible way that the Romans could ever work out how to kill people. And you know, they put nails through your wrists. And as they were crucifying Jesus, you know what he said? He said, Father, to God. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Now that is staggering. That is in spite of love. Do you know what this means? It means you cannot earn God's love. I find very, very, very few people, even people, even many people who profess to be followers of Jesus, I find many, many people have never really got this. You may get it in your head, but not in your heart. You can never, ever earn God's love. Never. It doesn't matter what you do, it doesn't get you one inch closer to God. All we deserve is God's judgment, because we've turned against him. But the amazing message in the Bible is that God loves us. Now people, almost everyone has the idea, look, if only I can be good enough, if only I can be good enough, then God will love me. That's an if love. It doesn't work. You know why? You can never be good enough. Now think about it. God made the universe. And we think, I'll be good enough to be acceptable to the God who made the universe. I mean, it's laughable when you think about it, except we never laugh about it because we take ourselves so seriously. If only I can be good enough, God will love me. This is the amazing message. And they call it the good news. That God loves you. And you have failed God. And you've done some stuff you're ashamed of. And all that. And God loves you. And you can never earn his favor, ever. He loves you. It's an in spite of love. And all you can do to in spite of love is respond to it. If you've done some real nasty thing to someone, and in spite of all that, they keep acting in a loving way towards you, what can you do? All you can do is respond in amazement. So what does this love look like? What does this in spite of love look like? Well, I want to read a passage out of the Bible. Talk about it for a few minutes. It's a chapter from 1 Corinthians 13 about love, and it's going up on the screen. What if I could speak all languages of humans and of angels? If I did not love others, I'd be nothing more than a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal? What if I could prophesy and understand all secrets and all knowledge? What if I had faith that moved mountains? I would be nothing unless I loved others. What if I gave away all that I owned and let myself be burned alive? I would gain nothing unless I loved others. Love is kind and patient, never jealous or boastful, proud or rude. Love isn't selfish or quick-tempered. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs that others do. Love rejoices in the truth, but not in evil. Love is always supportive, loyal, hopeful, and trusting. Love never fails. Everyone who prophesies will stop, and unknown languages will no longer be spoken. All that we know will be forgotten. We don't know everything, and our prophecies are not complete. But what is perfect will someday appear, and what isn't perfect will then disappear. When we were children, we thought and reasoned as children do. But when we grew up, we quit our childish ways. Now all we can see of God is like a cloudy picture in a mirror. Later we'll see him face to face. We don't know everything, but then we will, just as God completely understands us. For now there are faith, hope, and love. But of these three, the greatest is love. So what's the nature of this love? Let's go back to the start of this this passage. And in this first section, I remember when our kids were little, they used to ask me all the time, Dad, what if, you know, I guess if you're a parent, it's like you have all these questions. What if, you know, it's amazing. What if the moon really was made of green cheese or what? The most incredible things. Now, Paul, in this first part, he's got all this what if. You know, what if I could do all these amazing things? What if my life consisted of the most amazing achievements you could ever think of? What if I was a person who had such amazing faith that mountains moved? You know, what if I was a person who achieved so much in my life and I gave everything away to the poor and the needy? What if I actually died as a martyr? You know what he says? Doesn't count. You know, what if I achieved everything in my life I really wanted to achieve if I didn't love? Doesn't count. Nothing counts. Only love. That's what he says. Then he goes on and he talks to us about the characteristics of love. 15 of them. First two he says, this is in verse... This be about verse 3, I think 4. That love is kind and patient. You know, it's interesting. There's another passage in the Bible where it talks about God's attitude to us, and it uses two words. You know the two words? They're kind and patient. That God loves, God is patient with us. God has infinite patience with us. He waits for us while we rebel and go our own way, and he acts kindly towards us. And then Paul spells out seven things that love doesn't do. Love is never jealous, it's never boastful, proud, or rude. Love isn't selfish or quick-tempered. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs that others do. And then six things that love does do. Love rejoices in the truth, but not in evil. Love is always supportive, loyal, hopeful, and trusting. Now, if you want a very sobering experience, this is love. This is the real thing. This is what it's about. If you want a real sobering experience, you put your own name in there. You know, Murray is kind and patient, never jealous, boastful, proud, or rude. Murray isn't selfish or quick-tempered. He doesn't keep a record of wrongs that others do. Murray rejoices in the truth, but not in evil. Murray is always supportive, loyal, hopeful, and trusting. Murray never fails. Very sobering. And yet, you know, here's the standard. This is what it is. This is God's, it's kind of his standard. I mean, it's embarrassing. Now, people who really think I can be good enough to win God's approval, just try reading that. I'll tell you something else. There's another name you can put in there. It's the name of Jesus. Let me read it again. Jesus is kind, was kind and patient, never jealous, boastful, proud, or rude. Jesus wasn't selfish or quick-tempered. He didn't keep a record of wrongs that others did. Jesus rejoiced in the truth, but not in evil. Jesus was always supportive, loyal, hopeful, and trusting. Jesus never fails. And the amazing thing is that that is true. And that was the description of this remarkable man's life. And then the final thing, Paul says, is that all the stuff that we've learned and all our achievements one day will pass away. They won't come to anything. But we'll go on to the last verse, right at the end there. And he says, amazing thing, for now there are faith, hope, and love, but of these three, the greatest is love. One day, 100 years from now, I guess, we will all be dead. If we really love God with all our heart, we'll be with him for eternity in heaven. And we won't need faith anymore because we'll be there. And hope will be fulfilled. But there's one thing that will still be present right through all eternity, and that's love. Out of everything, of anything we know, this ultimately is the most important thing of all. Right, thank you. Now, I would imagine up to this point, probably very few people would disagree. I mean, everyone says, look, okay, I know that we ought to be more loving and caring in our attitudes to other people, and I accept that if we lived like this, society would be much better, but hey, this is unreal. I read an article in The Economist a couple of weeks ago about Mother Teresa. It was a very, very good article, very sympathetic, glowing tribute. But the writer of this article said right at the end, he said, the problem is what she advocated was just totally unrealistic. And that's how a lot of people feel. Sure, it's true. Sure, it's wonderful. Imagine if people actually went around and lived by this stuff, but get real. And no one does. And the tragedy, of course, is that's why there's so much of a mess in the world. So, okay, everybody agrees probably up to this point that the world would be a wonderful place if we lived like that. So why don't we? Why don't we? Perhaps we ought to have that stuff back up again and just the middle section, and we'll just look at this again just for a moment there. Why aren't we kind and patient? Why do we get jealous and boastful and proud and rude? When we know these things, we shouldn't do these things. So why do we do it? You know why? We lack the power to do it differently. And you know, there's only one person who can give us the power to live like that. And that's the man who did it. And he's the only one. Because what it says in the Bible about love is that it calls it the fruit of the Spirit. Now, when you come to God, when you come and you open your life up to God and you become a follower of Jesus, God gives you the most incredible gift. It's the gift of His Spirit who comes to indwell your body and to live with you. And this, the Spirit of God comes to live in your life and He gets to work on you. And your life starts showing new characteristics. I mean, this was my experience. I never in my wildest imagination thought I'd end up before I became a follower of Jesus. I never conceived that I would end up doing this and spending my life seeking to lead a community of people to share the love of Jesus in the world. Never crossed my mind. I couldn't have cared less about people and their difficulties and their struggles, basically, unless they meant something to me. And I found a huge change in attitude that really staggered me and staggered some of my friends too. Began to occur in my life when I became a follower of Jesus. Now, this is what it is. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Now, in our backyard, we have an apple tree. And this tree, it's in its nature to bear fruit. And the fruit it bears are apples. It's a bit deep, I suppose, but that's its nature. Now, our human nature is to do the opposite of this stuff. Because we so often perceive it's in our self-interest not to live like this, but then God's Spirit comes. God wonderfully gives us this gift of His Spirit, and He starts to work on us. And we end up starting to live like this. But the thing about fruit is that it's a process. You know, when you put a fruit tree in the ground, It's no use going out in a few months' time when it's a little shrub. It's no use going out in a few months' time and looking for fruit. It takes a long time. There's a process to go through, and this fruit begins to appear. And this is what it's like being a follower of Jesus. Now, some people become followers. They trust their lives to Jesus, and they say, hey, look, why hasn't everything in my life changed overnight? Because the way fruit grows is a process. But what it does mean is that as we mature as a follower of Jesus, and as we grow older, we ought to be growing older graciously. You know, I saw that footage on the television of Mother Teresa, you know, just the last few days of her life, you know, bent right over like this. What was she doing? Out there on the streets in Calcutta with the unlovely, the destitute. You know, she's there blessing them all. But man, what a way to go. You know, I don't want to end my days as a cantankerous old coot. You know, I've met enough of them in my time without being another one, you know. And yet so many people do. You know, why? Why? Because, you know, this fruit has never been allowed to grow and develop. Now look, being a real follower of Jesus, it really is the most fulfilling, the most satisfying thing. Because you come to Jesus and he touches your heart, and all this stuff begins to happen. It doesn't start happening immediately, but the fruit begins to grow. And over time, your life starts changing. And sometimes you're the most surprised person. And sometimes it may be your mates who are most surprised too, if they know you really well. And this is God's intention. So here we are. If you want to find, how do I find, what's the secret of love? Well, the secret of love is to love with an in spite of love, which is how Jesus loved. You know, they did terrible things to Jesus, and he kept responding like this to them. He was kind and patient, and he was never jealous and boastful and proud or rude. And how do you find that love? By opening your life up to Jesus, and keep opening your life up to Jesus right through your life. Some of you here tonight, you've never begun on this journey. You've never actually taken the step of committing your life to Jesus. Say, right, I'm Jesus, I'm ready to be a follower. I'd like to encourage you to do that tonight. You say, what do I do? Well, you say, I'm going to pray in a moment. And in the prayer, I'm going to pray a simple little prayer of commitment. And you pray along with me in your heart. And you say, Jesus, that sure is in my life, but I'd love it to be. And you just pray in your heart with me, and you can commit your life to Jesus and start becoming his follower. You can do that tonight. Let's all bow our heads in prayer. Jesus, first of all, we've got to do some confessing to you. We've got to acknowledge that we may know in our heads that we ought to act in a loving way towards other people, but we've got to confess to you that so often we don't, and we choose not to. And we know when we do this, all we succeed in doing is just messing up our lives, Lord, and we're sorry for that. And Lord, there are some of us here tonight, and we've never really begun on the great adventure of opening our lives up to you. And Lord, for those of us who are like that tonight, Lord, I pray that you just help them to open their lives up to you. And say, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry that I've gone my own way in life, and I want to turn away from that, and I want to give my life to you. And I want to follow you. And I want to ask you to give me the gift of your Spirit to come into my heart, so that love and all these other good qualities might start tumbling out, instead of just my own selfishness. I ask that in your name. Amen. Now, if you've prayed that prayer in your heart and you say, yeah, look, I want to become a follower of Jesus, you can do one of two things. Inside the newsletter, which you would have got coming in, there's a tear-off slip there. And near the top of it is a little box. And it says, I'd like to learn more about what it means to become a follower of Jesus. And if tonight you've prayed that and you want to become a follower of Jesus, you just tick the box there and hand it in to the info table out in the foyer there. Or if you'd like to talk to someone about that tonight, there'll be a team of us down the front here afterwards. And when the service is finished, which is about to finish, you can just come and sit down the front here. We'd just be real pleased to talk with you. So you can respond in either of those two ways. God bless you. And next week's on the secret of joy.